that's considered a prayer too. So our prayer meeting will be still a prayer meeting, but it'll be through worship. Amen? Praise God. Lord willing, this wall will be gone by next Sunday when you come in. So just keep us in prayer that nothing falls down on us or anything. So I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 14. Luke 4, 1 and Luke 4, 14 and Deuteronomy 1, 31. The text will be up on the wall as well. And I echo what was shared about the meetings down there in Alabama. It was wonderful, really encouraging and refreshing. I'm ready to preach. Hallelujah. Amen. So, Lord, bless the preaching, the reading, the hearing of your word. God, let it do what all that you've intended it to do in our hearts, transforming us, changing us. Lord, may it stir us, God, to be able and willing vessels for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 4, 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 14 of the same chapter. Then Jesus returned. And that's kind of what I call this message from out of the wilderness. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Then if you turn to Deuteronomy 1:31, and you see the Lord's hand upon those in the wilderness. And it says, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way, in that way that you went until you came to this place. You've come to a place today, each and every one of you. So, Brother Turner, he was sharing a message Wednesday morning about the necessity of having wilderness experiences in our life. And he talked about Moses, who knew he had a call, but he thought he would do it in his own way, in his own timing. And we know what a failure that was. And that the next 40 years he spent in the backside of the wilderness, out there in a dry, arid land, just learning to hear from God. And then there it was there that God molded him and God forged him so he could use him in the way he desired to use him. I'm sure it was way beyond what Moses could have ever imagined. He probably thought he could use his Egyptian training and influence to lead Israel, but boy, what a way to lead a people, huh? With the hand of God so mightily revealed in his life. And it was there that he heard the call from the burning bush to deliver Israel. So it seems that anyone that is going to be used by God, whether it's the fivefold ministry or just a member of the body of Christ, I don't mean to say that like it's like you're insignificant, but isn't that often what Christians think of themselves? They're insignificant if they're not an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or a deacon, or something in the church. But every Christian needs to go through wilderness experiences, and that's what Brother Turner was sharing that Wednesday morning, and I guess I tend to agree with that teaching. And the same could be said for trials and such. Those are what really, a lot of those are what make up our wilderness experiences. The things we face, the trials we go through every day. Sometimes a wilderness experience could be just the season you're going like, you just don't feel God in your life. You can get those moments and you just feel dry. But most often it's trials and difficulties of life that cause these wilderness experiences. And when I think of this, and since I just got done spending time with him this week, Brother Lee Shipp, he just recently, he's been pastoring for over 30 years, and you'd think he'd have this all figured out, but he went into the one of the deepest, darkest trials, wilderness experiences in his life when his brother-in-law and sister, who were on staff with him for many, many years, turned against him. They didn't like what he was preaching anymore, but they could not give him a scripture or what he was doing, what he was saying, and wrote letters to, like, I don't know how many of his minister friends, me being one of those, except my letter ended up in California on Duke Downs's desk. He had the address wrong. Praise God, I didn't even have to read the thing. But he's even trying to get his minister friends, like squealing to us about him. And it was a very, you know, he personally called me and we talked about it and he told me what was going on. And I knew it and we prayed for him, our church did, and it was a very deep wilderness experience for him. But since then, his church has grown rapidly like it never has before. They're considering, I think they can fit about 500 or so in their church, and they're already looking at having to expand. And so he's been praying about that. They had somewhere, I don't know, 12 maybe to 15 years left on their mortgage. They paid it off in about a year after that trial. So God moved mightily in his life. So there's wilderness experiences that we have. If we go ahead and embrace them and walk through them, there's daylight at the end, and there's the blessings of God on the end of them. I've had a personal experience, and I've had them as well. I remember one, when I first started pastoring, I was only pastoring for a few months, and it was the beginning years of my ministry, and I didn't quite maybe have the confidence that I needed. I was a little apprehensive. I felt a little intimidated to do this, but I really believed God was in it, and I would have said, well, I'm not 100% convinced. I can tell you I am today that I'm doing what God would have me to do. But, you know, the emotions and the fears and some of these things and logic start playing in your mind. And I sought the Lord on and bringing a man on staff right away within maybe a half a year into pastoring. And then I thought, boy, I could really use some help. Somebody that would do this with me would be with me in this, and we could together search this out and learn what to be a pastor. And it didn't go so well. After 3.5 years, I finally asked them to move on. But I'm not exaggerating when I say this, that I think I might have said in my mind about 1,000 times, I should just let him do this. Just like, turn it over to him. Hey, it's your puppy. I'll play the piano for you or something, you know, and you take over. And I entertained that at least 1,000 times. And then when I came down to, it was coming, like the pimple was coming, getting ready to pop. Best way I can think of that right now. And so I'm praying and I'm talking to the Lord. And I said that to the Lord kind of serious. I think maybe I'm just going to let him do this. And understand, when the Lord talks to us, he talks to us in the way we understand. He doesn't talk to us in, it doesn't have to be King James language. Now thou listenest, Terrence. And he ain't going to talk to me in Spanish because I don't know Spanish. Talks to me in English, and he talks to me in the way I understand. And he said to me very clearly, you are not getting out of this that easy. Seems kind of like a funny thing to say, like he's giving me an option to get out of it. But I understood what he was saying to me. Here's how I heard it. I've called you to do this. I expect you to do this. And a liberty broke forth in me. It's like, God does want me to do this. And once I knew that, get out of my way, you know, in a good way. In a good way. Jack was there, and he saw it happen. My son Aaron was there, and Joy was, of course. But I, you know, and then I just pulled him off to the side and make a short story, a long story short. I just told him it's time for him to move on, and And my first Sunday preaching with them gone, one of the elderly ladies, we gave a ride to church. She says, "You have to go to church a lot of Sundays to hear a sermon like that." I had a fresh anointing. I had a fresh confidence and boldness to preach the Word of God. And I came out of that wilderness experience convinced, absolutely convinced, that God called me to do what I do. It was no more saying, I should let them do this. I just say, well, if they don't like it, they can go. Not in an arrogant way, but we're called, pastors are called to lead churches, not a board of people. Pastors are. And that's what I take very serious. I know that's hard for the religion and denominations to understand because, well, you should have a board. I'll tell you, most of the churches I know that have a board, they go sour. They really do. They fall apart. In fact, I know of a young man that went to a church and the board elected him and they voted him in and the church was growing and the board couldn't handle it anymore and he's gone because he ain't doing it the way they want. So my life hasn't been absent of wilderness experiences, and I was at my brother Dave's side for many of the things he had to handle, go through some brutal wilderness experiences. I prayed a lot for him and with him. So if he shouts in the church, his will be the loudest amen. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's talking about the sufferings that we do now later will be forgotten when we get in heaven. But I don't think, personally, that means just when we get to heaven. I think as we are in the presence of God, when we draw close to God, we can forget about our trials and our wildernesses experiences even while we're here on this earth. Maybe not totally forgiven, but certainly the pain and the hurt and all that can be totally gone from our lives, because our being in the glory of God just causes us to forget all those hard things. So you can accept what the Lord is changing in you through the wilderness, and when you live in the results of the glory, you can forget what you had to go through and accept the changes that God was doing in you, just like a mother giving birth. Once the baby's born, she forgot about the pain. Until that baby's about, the next baby's about to be born, she goes, "Oh yeah, I forgot about this." And go through it all again. But then the baby's born and she forgets all about it. Praise God. So here's where I'm going with this. I hear of the many different things that Christians have to face, especially ministers and the great trials and difficulties they face. And we've heard some stories, again, which we heard here by Daryl, but again, some of the big price that people paid. And I always leave some those at times kind of a little bit troubled. Not troubled, I understand the message and everything, but I get a couple thoughts. These two thoughts come to me, that I myself have not been tested like most of these other people, these minister friends of mine, and that I yet have to face a deep, dark wilderness experience. And the second thought is that I won't be able to accomplish anything until I do. There's also a third thought that don't like to even mention. It's a little harder to admit, but sometimes you can't think, well, the reason in our self-pride, and the devil helps instigate these, like, well, the reason I don't go through these trials is because I'm doing it right. And it's, you can get those thoughts. And some of that is true, of course. We do bring a lot of, or some of our wilderness experiences on ourselves. Consider the pastor who gets ahead of God and builds himself a great big church, and God wasn't in it. Now, because God didn't order it, he might not pay for it. But when you order it, you pay for it, and now you're stuck trying to make bills all the time, and you start badgering the people. Pretty soon the people get frustrated, and pretty soon the whole thing can collapse. Or how about you buying more than you can afford? Why did the Lord lead me into this difficulty? I don't think he told you to spend that money. I don't think he told you to buy that for yourself. You thought that's what you needed to make you happy. So we do bring wilderness experiences upon myself. And when I heard Brother Clendenin says, I tell you these things so you don't have to go through them, I take that to heart. That settles that. I'm not going to go that route. Why suffer the hard way? But I've certainly had to learn things on my own as well. But but even when we do foolish things, we've all done foolish things, right? God works it out so we can come out shining. If you're willing, if you repent, if you embrace it, just, okay, God, I did it, I blew it, I'm putting this in your hands, bring me through, hallelujah. And he'll use that to do something, accomplish something good in your life. So this message I'm preaching this morning is meant to liberate you. If you struggle with thoughts like I do a little bit, when I hear of these severe stories, you get thoughts of like, when will my wilderness come? You might be like me, like, well, I haven't really gone through much yet. Boy, what that person had to face and this person had to face, you know, am I going to have to? When will that happen to me? Or how hard will my wilderness be? Or how long will it last? Will it knock me out? Will it be so strong that I'm just going to turn my back on the Lord? How about, is there an exception? Do I have to face wilderness? Or am I a wimpy Christian for not wanting to face trials? Well, I don't think I'm a wimpy Christian, but I don't want to have to face trials if I don't have to. But Lord, do what you got to do. Amen? So if you dwell on these things, what can happen is it can incapacitate you. You get so busy thinking about these things that you find yourself hindered. You find yourself debilitated. You find yourself kind of, what is your brother? Joel? Disabled. Couldn't find that word. So when Brother Turner was preaching this sermon Wednesday morning, the Lord gave me this thought of what I'm preaching today, and I immediately knew it was going to be my sermon. A lot of my sermons come just from my reading. Sometimes they come from hearing somebody else preach. Sometimes they just pop in my mind when I'm out on a walk or something, and or in prayer. But this came while he was preaching, and I knew right from that moment. I think I told a few of the guys, I go, I know what my sermon is Sunday, Lord willing. He can change his mind for me if he wants. But I started to think about this fellowship of believers right here, right now, and realize that most of us have come from the wilderness. Most of us, I know so many of you, even though you may not have a severe story, a severe trial, many of you, and most of us have come from the wilderness. We have come out of the wilderness. And that's the testimony of this church, that we are a people. This is why we've congregated. Our eyes have been opened. We've come out of something dead, something dying, and we've come in to life. And we wouldn't maybe even know it was life if we weren't around death. Amen. Right? We didn't even know we were in death until we've seen life. Many of us have been tested and retested and tested again and retested. Again, you know what? You're still here. Praise God. You're still seeking after the Lord. You're still loving him. You're still loving your brethren. The reason we have here what we do is because you walked your wilderness and you came out of it and you came through it. Praise God. So many of you have, most of you have a story of coming out of dead religion. Just about every one of us here. So I liken that to Israel. You know, the carcasses fell in the wilderness of the original men that were over 20 years old. But you know that next generation, the generation that went in and conquered Canaan land, was born in the wilderness. The wilderness prepared Israel to cross into the promised land. No doubt Israel would face some trials as they go forward, but there is no doubt that they were forged and they were molded by the wilderness that they lived in. They got thirsty and they saw rock, water come out of a rock, not rock out of a water. That's what I was going to start to say. They saw manna fall from heaven every single day. You know, it was a miracle for them when they crossed into the promised land that it didn't fall anymore, because that's all they knew was manna every day. So it's like us. Many of us got our start in dead denominationalism. My sisters and I, my sister Sandy and Dorothy, we were born into a family that had a religion that spoke of Jesus, but they could not introduce us to him. That's a wilderness. Then we got saved and joined into a movement that was already on the decline. It was already going downhill. To us, it seemed wonderful. It was far greater than we ever knew. So I walked in the wilderness for 27 years unsaved. And you know what? You don't need to be saved before a wilderness experience has any value. I'm sure all those 27 years of dead religion that I belonged to influenced me somehow, that made me want life, made me want God. There are also dead non-denominational churches, so it isn't just the denominations, but some of the churches we came from were dry from the absence of the Holy Spirit. There's just, you just can't put your finger on it, but there's something missing. The guy teaches good. He teaches out of the Bible. He looks nice. The people are somewhat friendly and smiley, but there's just something missing. It's the absence of the Holy Spirit in the people. Some of the churches we came from were men conceived, man formed it, man powered it. Again, as a result of the absence of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Rob Pugh, who's the editor of the Wisconsin Christian News, he left the church a couple years ago where there was a man in there, he was permitted to be in there, that denied creation. But he was a big giver. And he had another man that was permitted to be there that condoned and thought abortion was okay. He just happened to be a big giver. I'm telling you, you're in a church like that, that's a wilderness. It is a wilderness because God can't be there. God can't. You know, I mean, people like, some like that can come in here and we don't know about it. That isn't going to hinder God. But if we start accepting that, that, you know, that we can go ahead and live in sin, we're going to lose the presence of God and we immediately enter a wilderness. So many of us have come out of the wilderness. Those who have participated in fellowships like that are walking in a wilderness. I don't know how true this is, but most of you have heard of Andy Stanley. He's Charles Stanley's son. I never liked Charles Stanley, so I've never followed him, but his son, recently I heard a preacher say it. I didn't have time to search it out real good, but he said we should quit, that the book of Genesis is a fable. And that the book of Genesis, basically his point was, it keeps us from preaching Christ because it gets so people debating. I think this is his thought. Everybody's debating creation and all of that, and we don't really get to preach the gospel. But you know what? If Genesis is a fable, then maybe Exodus is too. And then maybe some other books in the Bible. And pretty soon, Jesus can become a fable, right? Just believe the whole thing or don't believe. Don't even play religion. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Do what you want to do. Or just believe the whole book, live the whole book, and love who the book is. Amen. Praise God. Amen. The living word of God, Kerry, you're right. So as we did our best to go forward. We were, in a sense, among a people who did not want to go forward and face the giants. You were amongst people that weren't interested in God. Somewhere along the line, maybe you were, not always, I'm not saying this is everybody's testimony, but a good portion of us, we were in with a, like my analogy of the waiting in the ocean. the ocean's Christ, and the church is in knee-deep water, and someone gets saved, and they step in the water, and then the church is there, oh, they're all excited, come in, they walk in, and they help, come out and join us. And then when you get out by them, and you learn the water games and all that, and then you start looking out a little deeper, and you start wanting to go that way, all of a sudden that same church is saying, now get back here. You're getting too big for your britches now, you know, and so churches can hinder you from going deep into the Lord. And if they do, that's a wilderness. Look at David. He was a young boy, and he was prepared in the wilderness. In 1 Samuel 17:28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So Eliab was basically insulting David for being in a wilderness dweller, doing something so insignificant. But when it was all said and done, David did something that Eliab couldn't and wouldn't do, slay a giant. Amen. He defeated the giant right out of the wilderness. He comes ready to go, ready for war. And already when the troops saw David do that, he was leading them right away. And they're running from the giant all the time. Now they're running and killing the Philistines. David, more than any other, had to retreat to the wilderness throughout his life. So no way in this message am I even suggesting that you will never have to face the wilderness again. I can pretty much guarantee that if you live for some more years and you pursue God, you will face more wilderness experiences in your life. It's up to God to decide the severity and what you have to face. But understand, you've been through some and he wants to use you. Amen. Right now. Today, I get that, again, that thought in my mind. It's like, I'm not quite ready to go yet. God's got to take me through a wilderness. And that can debilitate you and make you like, well, I'll just put my life in hold. No, I just believe God has taken me, and he has taken you through wilderness experiences. And he's prepared us for war. He's prepared us to go. David had to retreat more than anybody. It seems like he had to run from Saul several times. Even his own son Absalom went after him, and he had to retreat to the wilderness. So I want you to be liberated from the thought that you have to face something drastic and intense before you are of any use. I want to assure you that you have been in the wilderness more than you have ever realized. Sometimes, again, the joy of the Lord just, you live in the joy of the Lord and you forget about it. You forget what you face. God is using us because he has prepared us. When God sees fit, he will lead us again into the wilderness to accomplish what needs to be done in us. But it does no good to dwell on what may lie ahead, because it will cripple you if you think you have to face what others faced. If you think that you have to endure what others endured, if you think you have to wander in a dry wilderness as others have, if you think you have to do all of that to do anything for God, then that'll cripple you. Maybe some of us might have to. But why sit and dwell on it? Why sit and worry about it? Just go forward with God. And we are talking about this, some of these drastic things that some Christians had to face that seem like you wonder, could I do that? And I reminded our group there, I says, if God calls you to such a thing, his grace will be there to take you through it. Amen? We have to believe that. It was Moody or one of them guys were asked, could you face a martyr's death? And he said, no, I couldn't. But if God called me to, then his grace would take me. By his grace, I could. Amen? So don't worry about having to do something that you don't even know if you have to do it. Huh? But trust the grace of God to be there all along. He brought you this far. Christians bring a lot of anxiety on themselves when they fear what lies ahead, and they play out certain scenarios in their mind. But God brought you this far, praise God. I'm glad that what an awesome privilege to get to be your pastor and to be a part of your life and to be a part of the brethren here. He brought us here together for this great day we live in. But don't be like Israel, who said to Moses, it's because there were no graves in Egypt. That's why you brought us out here to die. You think he brought you this far to let your life all collapse? Sometimes we think that. Sometimes I think, oh, the Lord, there's yet a trial the Lord's going to bring me through that's going to cause me to fall away. Got to reject thoughts like that. When we lose our trust in God, could it be we are saying, why did you deliver me just to bring me to this place to die? He delivered you to bring you to the place you are today so you can go on to serve him and be of value to him. You know, David won every battle he ever fought. You know what his number one secret was? I think you all know that. He called on God, right? He trusted God. That was his number one secret. You know what his number two secret was? What? Believing. Well, that kind of goes with trusting, you know, putting it, what? Obeying. I mean, those could be right answers, but that's not my answer. His mighty men. It's who the Lord put around him. And when you read at the end there of 2 Samuel, you read the list of 30 mighty men and 3 mighty men, and some weren't as aspired to the greatest of the other mighty men. I can't make sense out of it all. But some of these guys did some incredible things. One guy did this. He went down into a pit on a snowy day and beat a lion. I was like, well, that's weird that they throws that in there. But they've done wonderful things. And these men were incredible soldiers. And they were the reason David could have such powerful victories. And I say that to say this. We have those same kind of Christians here in this fellowship. Maybe not strong and powerful for war, for physical war, like they were. But men and women who are tested, who've come out of the wilderness and have learned to trust God. They put all their faith and belief in him. And these are men and women in our fellowship here that know the who seek to know the Lord more. Amen. That's what we have here. So the reason I'm telling you that is at the gathering, and just like any time I go to some kind of a preaching event, you get fervent in prayer about something. So, you know, this message that Daryl preaches about the remnant, I've been preaching that for a long time, trying to here in the state of Wisconsin. And never once did I have an audience like he did. There was close to 500 people in that church. So I'm all stirred. God, help me again. You know, remember not too long ago I told you the Lord told me to just relax, rest in him, go into the wilderness. So maybe it's time to rise up and, Lord, give me an audience in Wisconsin. You need an audience to preach, right? You need someone to listen. So, like, God, give me some ideas. And I'm running some ideas through my head. And I'm also saying, well, I know you told us to go into the wilderness. And so I'm trying to temper my anxiousness and my zeal to reach out to the remnant again in our state. And then God reminded me of what he said to me on vacation several years ago. I was up at my place in the UP going down the last hill. If you've been there, the last hill before you go into our private drive. And I was listening to the Christian radio out of Searing, Wisconsin. Joy is my favorite Christian radio station. And I'm listening, and there's two guys on there talking. And that saying that you may have heard, they're talking about it. If God could just find that one man, he could like win the world or whatever, something like that. So whenever I've heard that statement, right away, I want to be that man. Whether it's in sincerity or out of my own pride, I don't know, God does. I want to be that man. So these guys are saying. And right away, my mind goes to that, and I could hardly finish the thought when the Lord broke my thought up and said, he corrected that. He said, I am not looking for that one man. I'm looking for my church. And that church actually is the one man, is it? Is it not the body of Christ? It is the one man, but he's not looking for the superstar Christian anymore. And other of my other pastor friends agree with me on this, that I believe this is a word, a thought from the Lord. God's not going to use the superstar Christians in this day. He's done. Not that he, you know, the David Wilkersons and one of our heroes, Clendenin, not that these guys were frauds or anything. They were true. God raised them up for a time. But God's closing hour, he is going to use his church again. He's not going to single me out to use me. He's going to use us. So I'm not looking for the audience in Wisconsin anymore. I'm just going to continue to put this in his hands and watch him use us. Watch him raise us up as a true, genuine body of Christ. Church, you've been through the wilderness. I know in America we live a soft and easy life, but that doesn't, we're not excused from wilderness experiences. We've all had them. Amen. And he's going to give us all an opportunity to participate in this great move of God in this closing hour. We're going to get to be a part of it. And it ain't going to be, oh, your pastor, he's really paving the way. He's really leading the charge. It's not going to be that. It's going to be the body of Christ. And he's going to get the glory for it. Amen. So you know what? Let go of your fear of tomorrow. Rejoice at what God has done in your life. He's brought you to this time, this place, this moment for you to be used, for you to be used by him. And if you need to go through a wilderness experience again to temper you some more, let it be. Just give it over to him. Believe his grace will be there. Thank him for bringing you through every wilderness experience you've had. And if you are in one right now, trust him to bring you through it. Amen. I suppose we could say we've been through hundreds of them. Think of my sister Sandy, went through some very difficult, super difficult things that I'd shudder at thinking if I had to. She's here today, loving the Lord. Amen. Praise God, giving glory to the Lord. So I know it's kind of late. It is a little afternoon, but if you need to go, you can. But I'm just going to open up the altar here. If you'd just like to come up and to the altar, or make one in your pew or in your chair there as a sign that you're going to be willing to be used by God in this closing hour. You don't have to be something special, because he isn't going to let the pastor be something special. Okay? You don't have to be someone special. Just be willing. He's trained you. He's prepared you. He's taken you through whatever he needed to take you through. He did it. He brought you out. He led Israel into the wilderness, and he led them out of the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness and led him out of the wilderness. It's after he went into the wilderness that he could minister when he came out. After he went in it, he ministered when he came out of it. Amen. So the altar's open. Just call on God. Go ahead. If you want a fellowship, go out in that area out there. If you just want to pray for someone and make sure you're led of the Lord. Amen. God's going to use us, church. We're in for some exciting days. I keep on saying this, but one day he's going to prove it to us. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you.